Good evening. I trust that you've had a good day, and it's good that the Park Row congregation, who normally assembles on Wednesday night, can come together and worship together during the middle of the week, and I'm encouraged by your presence. I'm encouraged by the prayers on my behalf and singing together and studying God's Word together, and I hope that the lessons are beneficial to you as they are to me as we go through material, hopefully encouraging us to know not only what we believe, but why we believe it, and be prepared to tell others about that. I was encouraged last evening with one of our visitors that we had, and I spoke with him after services, and he said that he enjoyed the lesson and learned a lot and really appreciated the material, and it gave him a lot to think about, and that he would like to come back sometime. And so it's good that we have those. And he mentioned that he had come by an invitation of one of you. And so it's encouraging when we talk with others and invite them and see the fruit of that. So we hope that our study of God's Word will help others in the community. This evening, as Daryl has mentioned, we want to answer the question, is evil a problem for Christians? And I use the word problem in the sense, is it a problem to believe in God and also believe in the presence of evil? That really is the problem that has been presented to us often by the unbeliever. But not just the unbeliever. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if Jehovah is with us, then why then is all this befallen us? That's a good question. That was concerning the Midianites and their warring against the Israelites who were unfaithful during the period of the sin cycles of the judges. Oh, my Lord, if Jehovah is with us, then why has all of this befallen us? And so it's not just a question from unbelievers, but sometimes we raise the question. Why is it that we have a life of evil, pain, and suffering if the Lord is with us? And so hopefully our study this evening will be good for all of us. We certainly understand that there is evil all around us. Physical evil, moral evil, on an individual level, and sometimes even on a national level, and everywhere in between. And so we must be ready to give a defense. We must be ready to give an answer. And sometimes this is a difficult one to deal with. And yet by the Word of God helps us with all of these. Some have described this question as the Achilles heel of Christianity. In other words, the point, the back of your heel there, the point at which you can drop a person. And this is the question, this is the Achilles heel that can bring down the believer, that can bring down Christianity, because it is a problem that can't be answered. How can you have an all-loving God and still have evil in the world? According to them, it is the death knell of Christianity. There are those today who have resurrected this argument. It has been around for years, but it has been resurrected and revamped among those who have been called the new atheists. There are four out there: Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, Daniel Dennett, and Christopher Hutchins. Some have described them as the four horsemen of Revelation 6, going about the land causing problems. But these new atheists, these men, and they're on the forefront because between 2004 and 2007, they were producing several books, several publications, tearing down the idea of God and Christianity. And so there's a resurgence of that attitude in our world today. And one of the points at the forefront of their arsenal is this problem for Christians concerning evil. And so we want to deal with it this evening. We believe God exists. We believe He's all-loving. We believe He's all-powerful. But we also believe that evil and pain and suffering exist. And so we have to put all of those together and rectify all of those. And God's Word helps us with that. There may be a small minority of people out there that don't believe that evil, pain, and suffering exist. There are a few folks out there that believe that it is sort of an illusion. But the vast majority of us and our friends understand that it is very much real. And so how do we deal with this particular question? It is something that we have to be ready to give an answer for, and it's not just something that unbelievers are asking. From time to time, we may drop to our knees in prayer and say, Lord, why do I have to go through this kind of pain and suffering? And it was Gideon, not an unbeliever, who asked that. And so even we raise the question. It is important for us as well. We're going to talk in just a moment about these terms, evil and power and all-loving God. But I want us to consider the question then that is often raised on this matter. If God is all-powerful and all-loving, why does He allow evil, pain, and suffering? Put very simply, why does God, who's all-powerful, allow this? Think about it. If He's all-powerful, couldn't He stop it? And if He's all-loving, wouldn't His love stop it? So it's a valid question. It's a very good point. And so we need to address this very thing. It's really an age-old question. It's not just something that the new atheists are proposing. All the way back in the days of Epicurus, some 270 years before the time of Christ, he argued, the Greek philosopher Epicurus argued, that evil in the world was irreconcilable with the idea of a divine creator. And many since his time have been arguing the same way. Now, when we talk about evil in the world, and when we talk about God being all-powerful and all-loving or all-good, what do we mean by these things? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. When we talk about evil, we're not just simply talking about a thing. We're talking about the will of man that has been put into action and used in an evil way. Brother Gillespie goes out each day and he has to enforce the law in this city, and he has to go up against those who are using their mind and their body and their willpower to do evil things. And I failed to mention them earlier, and I appreciate their hospitality. It was good to visit with them, and I appreciate the fine meal, and I appreciated being in their home. But he goes up against those who set their minds on evil things and do terrible things. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Look at that. Where's that evil coming from? The imagination and thought of his heart. Evil is not just a thing. It is the will of man put into action. For example, a piece of money, a camera, a stick, a cell phone, those are things, but they're not evil. But with a certain will and a certain action, all of them can be used for evil. The money, the camera, the cell phone, the stick. So the thought of the heart was evil continually. We're talking about often what man does through his evil thoughts and actions. Now, what do we mean by the all-powerful God? In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we clearly see the power of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And some ask, well, why didn't He create a world without sin? Do you know that He did? In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, everything was good. Why couldn't God just create a world that had no evil, pain, and suffering? Well, He did. And so God has the capability of doing that and did exactly that. Everything was good. Genesis 1:31. But man steps in, you see, as we're going to see later in the lesson. And the devil steps in, you see. So God is all powerful. The issue is not God's power. The issue, as we're going to see in this lesson, is the free will of Satan. He goes about acting for evil purposes. The free will of man who goes about acting for evil purposes. And then let's talk a little bit this evening about goodness. Sometimes a person will say that if God is all loving and all good, He would not allow evil, pain, and suffering. Well, if we define good as the absence of all evil, pain, and suffering, we may have a point, but the word good is never defined that way in Scripture. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Goodness is that which is beneficial. It's not the absence of evil, pain, and suffering. Goodness is that which is beneficial. It is not good that man should be alone. It is not beneficial, and so I will make a help meet for him. And so sometimes when we let our friends define the terms, when we let them define the term love or goodness, and they define it as an exclusion of all evil, pain, and suffering, then they're already one step ahead. But we must define those Bible terms in Bible ways. Any person can define their own terms and win an argument. But we must define these matters that are coming from the Bible in Bible ways. And so when we talk about God being all loving and all good, as we're going to see in a moment, that love and that goodness allows evil, pain, and suffering, just like every parent out here, including myself, as we're raising our children, don't we love them? Now, does love exclude all evil, pain, and suffering, especially the matter of pain? I was raised on a belt. What were you raised on? I was raised on a belt. My wife was raised on a ping pong paddle, she said. Charles would get out the ping pong paddle every once in a while. There was some pain associated with getting a good whipping. But my parents loved me every step of the way. So when we let someone else define those terms, then we have a problem. But Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, those whom I love, I chasten. So love doesn't exclude chastening, which is certainly going to involve pain. It includes it. And so we must define Bible terms in Bible ways. It really is hard for many people in the world to handle this matter of evil, pain, and suffering. And the only way to best handle it is by being a Christian. Do you know that people every day have to go through evil, pain, and suffering? And not being a Christian, they really don't know how to handle that. They don't know where to turn. Do you know that you have prayer and it helps you, doesn't it? And you can open your Bible and it helps you through those moments when you have those problems. And you've got the good brethren here and you can come to worship services. But do you know that there are millions and millions of people who go through evil, pain, and suffering and they don't have anywhere to turn? They have an opportunity if they would come to Christ and become a believer, but maybe they haven't been reached yet and we're here trying to reach them. Maybe they don't want that. But there are those who try to approach evil, pain, and suffering by saying, well, I'm just going to keep pushing it out of my mind. It doesn't really exist. Well, is that realistic? It always keeps coming in, doesn't it? And then others try to handle evil, pain, and suffering, being the unbeliever that they are. They don't have God in their life. They're just simply going to say that we must go along with it. It's here. It's a part of the evolutionary process. And so just imbibe in it. Just engage in it. Just go along with it. There are others that try to suppress it, but they don't have a way, being an unbeliever, they don't have a way to properly deal with it and handle it and grow from it, as we're going to see later. We can grow in character as we do this. Christianity, being a faithful Christian, is the best way to not only explain evil, pain, and suffering, but the best way to work with it in our life. And so this evening, then, let's begin by presenting our case for this particular matter. Where does evil, pain, and suffering come from? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 through 3. I find it interesting that many of the questions revolving around this issue are all addressed in the first three chapters of the Bible. Many of the questions that we have regarding this matter are dealt with right here in the first three chapters. We're going to see how that is the case this evening. First of all, sometimes we have pain and suffering because of natural law. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a summary statement. And in that statement is going to be all of God's natural laws. God made a world with natural law. And we're happy. And our friends, even our friends who don't believe in God, they're happy with natural law. Take gravity, for example. We're all happy that we can walk and drive our cars, and we rely upon gravity to do that. But when a person falls off the building and they fall to their death,
like a close Amish friend of mine did just 2 weeks ago. He built my sister's house last year. He lives directly across the road. He fell off a barn 2 weeks ago and he fell to his death. Why did he fall? Gravity. The person who's happy with gravity in all areas of his life questions God when he says, well, why did that person have to fall to his death? Gravity. The same gravity that you appreciate when you're walking around and when you're driving your car. We live in a world of natural laws, and sometimes those laws are going to bring about pain and suffering when we fall. And it's sad, and we're saddened by that. We can't have it both ways. Gravity is gravity. So we live in a world of natural law. Number one. Number two, we live in a world with the devil. Turn to chapter 3 and verse 1. Where did the devil come from? All of a sudden he shows up in the garden where there's peace and harmony, and he always tries to do that. He always tries to show up in a local church and break it up. He always tries to show up in a marriage and break it up. He always tries to show up between parents and children. He's always trying to break up harmony and happiness and fellowship and unity. And he did that in this case. But where is he coming from? The devil is an angelic being. And granted, we don't have a lot of Bible information on this, but what we have lets us know that he would have been one of those angels that rebelled. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 or Jude 6. There were those angels who didn't keep their proper habitation. And so angelic beings have a free will. And some of them said, I don't want God. I don't want to follow God. And so the devil becomes one of those angelic beings. And with his free will saying, I don't want God, I don't want to keep my proper habitation, then I'm also going to use my free will to cause Adam and Eve to sin and go throughout the world like a roaring lion seeking whom I may devour. We live in a world with the devil, and he's called the evil one. Much of our evil in this world is due to his cause. Number three. Evil, pain, and suffering come about because law is violated. Look at chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. Adam and Eve were put into the Garden of Eden to tend it, and there was a law given. You could eat of all the trees, but not of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You cannot eat of that. That's a standard. There's some things you can do. Here's one thing you cannot do. There's a law there. There's a standard there. They violated that law, and they brought upon themselves evil, pain, and suffering. When you look in chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, and you read down through, and you read especially the curses and the pain of the childbearing in the woman. That's pain, isn't it? And the man working by the sweat of his brow, that's going to be painful there. What's that coming from? It's coming from the breaking of a law. Ask the unbeliever if there is a standard for determining evil. A lot of times an unbeliever will say, well, why is there so much evil in the world? Well, what is evil? It's the opposite of good. You can't have evil unless you have good, and you can't have good and evil unless you have a standard. Then the next question is, who comes up with the standard? Where did it come from? They say that it evolved. But which is more rational and reasonable to believe? That we have a personal lawgiver in giving us a law, or that it all just somehow accidentally evolved into law or evolved into a standard? The law came from the lawgiver. Ohio has a number of laws on the books that didn't just evolve by chance, but lawgivers sat down and wrote those. And we live in a universe of a standard and a law, and the great lawgiver God has given us that. But when that standard was broken, it brought a penalty, just like we have in this city. When someone breaks the law, there is a penalty, or at least there should be one. And so the presence of evil assumes a moral standard has been broken. Someone has violated a law. And that's what John says in 1 John 3, 4, that all sin is transgression of law. Number four, look at the matter of free will.
Look at Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. We've been made in the image of God. One way that we're made in the image of God is to have a conscious mind. We have consciousness. We have a conscience, knowing right and wrong. These things are a part of being made in the image of God. The fact that we have a spirit, God is spirit. We're made in the image of God. Another way is that we have a free will. Before God even made the earth, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit made a conscious decision to create a universe. They existed from all eternity, but they made a conscious free will decision to create. That same idea of free will, where we have the freedom to act or not act, that comes from God. And when we're given that free will, there is the potential, listen carefully, there is the potential for using that in the wrong way. Remember Genesis 1:31, everything was good. Behold, it was very good. There was a time, we're not told how long, but there was a time in which Adam and Eve exercised their free will to obey and to follow the standard. No sin, no evil, no law breaking. But then they decided, when the devil came and tempted Eve, she decided, well, I will eat of that fruit. Galatians, Genesis 3, verse 6. I will eat of that fruit. I'm going to exercise my free will. I'm going to give to my husband. He's going to exercise his free will. And sin enters the picture for the first time. But it was because they exercised their choice, their free will, for wrong. And so man, not God, has caused many, many problems from that day forward. Why does God allow all of this? Well, I've even heard it said, why does God cause all of this? Allow is closer to the truth. Man is causing this. The devil is causing this. We still have to wrestle with the question of why God allows it, and we'll do that as well. But man, in Genesis 3, exercised his free will to sin, and it brought in evil, pain, and suffering. But if God at this moment chose to prevent evil, pain, and suffering, then how would that have truly been free will? If God chose to overlook evil and do nothing about it, then he would be unholy and just. But if God had chosen to prevent it and not allow them to do that, then it would not have been true free will. For free will to be free, it has to allow the person to choose, yes, even those things that are wrong. And God allows us to have true free will. We can't have it both ways. The bottom line is that evil, pain, and suffering is a product often of free will. And for free will to be truly free, sometimes it's going to choose that which is wrong and have terrible consequences. Let's look now at Genesis chapter 3, punishment. After man introduces sin, evil, into the picture through his free will, God chooses to punish that. The woman is punished in her childbirth and bearing. The man is punished in his working by the sweat of his brow. The devil is punished going on his belly. So there's punishment. Let's talk about that for just a moment. With regard to the matter of punishment, sometimes evil, pain, and suffering in our world comes as a result of punishment. We see that even in our penal system or in our law enforcement agencies, that here's a punishment being met, and it's not very pleasant. It may be the death penalty. It may be life in prison. It may be something else. It may be 30 days in county. Whatever the case might be, it's a punishment. And that's not real nice, is it? It could be painful in some cases. So punishment often brings that. But you know what's interesting about that? Many are happy when punishment works in their favor. But they question the existence of God when punishment does not work in their favor. Just like many are happy when gravity works in their favor, but they question the existence of God when gravity doesn't work in their favor. You see, we have to take all of God's world together and be fair with the matter. For example, many today are happy when punishment works in their favor, such as maybe a lawsuit. Maybe they take their neighbor to court and they win the lawsuit. They're real happy about that.
But then when there is punishment with regard to the death penalty, well, I don't see why we need to have evil, pain, and suffering in the world, that type of thing. We can't have it both ways. Pain is a possibility with punishment, just like pain is a possibility with gravity and with free will and with the devil and with a standard and these other types of things. Many of these things are answered in the very first chapters of God's Word. And then last of all, look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God has chosen to be personally affected by the world's pain and suffering. Read that carefully. Look at chapter 3 and verse 15. This is the first prophecy of the coming of Christ. The woman is going to have a seed. That's repeated in Genesis 12, and Paul says in Galatians 3:16 that the seed was Christ. But look at this. He shall bruise thy head. Christ would ultimately crush the devil, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The devil was going to hurt Christ, and that happened on the cross. The point simply is that God has chosen to be personally affected by the pain and suffering by sending his own son to go through some of the pain. And I wonder sometimes if our unbelieving friends have really stopped to think about that point. It's almost as if God is sitting back, a God that they don't believe in, but you Christians believe in this God who's sitting back, just sort of letting all of this happen. He's not sitting back, just sort of letting all of this happen. He sent his son to directly interact with it. And so Isaiah 53, verse 3 and following, he suffered. He took on our sorrows and our pains. He suffered being tempted. Hebrews 2:18, so that he can succor or aid those who are tempted. God has chosen to look down into this world of evil, pain, and suffering brought on by the devil, brought on by the free will choices of man, and send his own son, God in the flesh, to not just sort of be around it, but to be a direct part of it. And so while hanging on the cross, he's saying, I thirst. And my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's in pain. And so God is very much aware of this and has a plan for all of it. And it works within his nature of being powerful and all loving. It's not something that points to the denial of God. And we'll talk some more about that later, how Jesus was a part of that. So, evil, pain, and suffering, then, are not incompatible with a loving God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. All of us as parents understand this point. How can an all-loving God allow pain, just like an all-loving parent can allow some pain from time to time in their children? We take our child to the doctor and we sit there while the needle goes into the arm and he's getting his shots. We don't like that. The child doesn't like that, but I love my child. I want him to be immunized. I want him to stay away from these diseases. And so, yes, yeah, he's crying. That hurts. It doesn't take away from my love. And so God deals with us the same way. His love is not diminished. His love is not questioned. The existence of God does not somehow vanish because there is pain. God, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. It makes us better, just like the shot. And there were times, and with my own children, we tend maybe to raise our children like we were raised, and so I thought, you know, that belt worked pretty good on me. So I'll do that with my four. All four were raised on a belt. Not every day. And it wasn't something that was abusive. But it was controlled, it was measured, there was always a lesson with it. And while I was doing that, it hurt me. It pained me to do that. I did not enjoy that. There was times early on as a new parent when I did that, and when my daughter left the room, I started crying. That hurt me to do that.
But it raised them right, and they learned how to live right by it. And that's what the Proverbs teaches. That when we hold back correction, we actually hate our child. But when we love them, we chasten them. That's what the Proverbs teach. And I'm trying to follow what the Bible teaches, and it pains me. It doesn't lessen my love. And I don't cease to exist because there was pain there. It's a part of the growing process. And so, first of all, evil, pain, and suffering are not incompatible with a loving God. Love actually includes that. Number two, evil, pain, and suffering are not counterproductive. It's not something in this world that is against us and hurting us. It made Job a better person. It made Joseph a better person. It makes us better people. And so, this idea of, I wish we could just have a world where all of that was gone. Removing all physical pain is not a good thing. If it was, and if that was actually the case, the next time you put your hand on the stove, it's going to be burnt before you know it. Physical pain actually, for example, in our body, helps us to know that something is wrong so that we can take care of it, be it a sunburn, touching something hot, a toothache, a headache, or whatever the case might be. Evil, pain, and suffering have benefits. And this is the beauty of God's plan, that even though it came into being by the devil and by the free will of man, He can still use it for good. That's the amazing thing about it. And so there is benefit. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me just name a few. All of you have done this. Paul says in Romans 12 to weep with those who weep. All of you have been comforted in some way in your life, either by prayer, Bible study, or by brethren. And so at Park Road, when someone else needs comfort, you can go give them that. Why? Because you personally went through that. I personally went through some cancer a few years ago. So if you were to come to me tonight and say, well, Brother Reeves, I'm having some troubles with cancer. You know, I can sort of relate to that. We relate. We relate when we lose a child or when we lose a spouse and someone comes to us. We relate with a tragic accident, with cancer, with other kinds of things. We can comfort those. We are able to comfort them. And through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted, we turn around and comfort others. It has its benefits. It's not counterproductive. It helps us to help others. Let me suggest three ways in which it does that. And really, they're all found here in 2 Corinthians. Number one, it helps us to draw closer to God. By the end of the book of Job, he had drawn closer to God. There were some times there where he had questioned God. And it was a rough and rocky road. But at the end, he says, I repent in dust and ashes. And I know that God is almighty and holy. I know that He knows what He's doing. It draws us closer. It brings us closer to God. So number one, we end up learning to look up through evil, pain, and suffering. Number two, it helps us to develop strong character. The New King James says in Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, the New King James says that tribulation worketh character. I like that. It makes us mature. It makes us grow up. It makes us to handle problems better in life. It makes us better suited to go through difficult things in life. We learn to look within. And then number three, it helps us to reach out to others and help them. We learn to look outward. And that's what 2 Corinthians here is talking about. Or Romans 12, 15, we weep with those who weep. So we learn to look up and draw closer to God. We learn to look within and develop strong character. We learn to look out and help others. So no, it's not counterproductive.
and as painful as those spankings were, or even if we choose something else. As they get older, we maybe take away some of their privileges, whatever the case might be. As painful as those things are, it makes the person better. And parents, understand that with your children. Early on, it's hard. It's painful. And you're talking with me this week about your children, and you're trying to raise them and the challenges, and you go through those challenges, and some of those things are difficult, but you follow the Bible plan and the Bible way along the way, and you see them grow up later to be young, godly men and women serving in the Lord's church. In the early 2000s, I had a jail class every Thursday at the Springfield County Jail with the women. And over again, they said to me, "Chris, here's the problem. The problem is, we're coming back in here. We get out, we come back in, we get out, we come back in. We took one lady home and kept her in her home for a week or two, tried to get her out of that cycle, tried to break that cycle. She stayed with us. A couple of months later, she was right back in. And so I just asked them one day, I said, "Ladies, why is it that you're just right back in here?" Many of them said, "We did not have parents who were strict. We did not have parents who would discipline us. We did not have parents who would lay down the law. We did not have parents who would chasten us, who would remove privileges, who would punish. It was just whatever we wanted, a life of ease. And now when we grow up, we just drugs, prostitution, whatever the case might be." And I had ladies tell me, "I wish we had parents that would heat up our backsides a little bit. I wish we had a parent who would scold us. I wish we had a parent that would say no, but we had parents that just wouldn't do that." There's a time and place for controlled chastening and raising children, and it's not counterproductive. It helps us to be a better person as we grow up. And one day, and this is the beautiful thing about this issue, is that it comes full circle. Because God set out to make a paradise, and everything was very good, and there was zero evil, pain, and suffering. And one day, that's what He has for His children. It all comes full circle. That's the ideal of what God wants. And so, in Revelation chapter 21, you remember the picture there of the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, and a part of the great qualities that are going to be there, in addition to serving God and being with the Lamb around the throne and all those great things that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, singing the new song, "There will be a place where He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore." No sin there, no devil there. Where's the devil? Well, chapter 20, verse 10, he's been thrown into the abyss. He's gone. And so we'll have a place one day where we won't have to worry about the evil, pain, and suffering. And that's a future place. And that's why now, as a Christian, we need to live faithfully. We need to obey the gospel. We need to live faithfully. And one day we can be rewarded with that. The earth and the works one day will be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. It'll all be gone. And we can be in a place where there's no evil, pain, and suffering. We have evil, pain, and suffering, brethren, not because God is not loving or not powerful enough. Those are not the issues. There's a place and a plan for this. It's a part of His world. A world that includes free will. A world that includes law. Now, some have questioned that world. And so I want to close this evening by answering a few objections that will come up in this particular question. Number one, you cannot use the Bible to solve the problem of evil. That's a common one. You can't turn to the Bible to solve this problem. Well, we need to remind our friend that they were often the one, and again, I'm not talking about everyone, maybe every experience you've had, every friend that you've talked with, those that I've talked with, those that I've read from, they will say, you can't turn to the Bible. But they were the ones who turned to the Bible to talk about an all-powerful and all-loving God. They'll say something like, "The Bible says that God is all-powerful. Why does He allow evil, pain, and suffering?" Well, Friend, let me go to the same Bible to explain that. You've got to let me do that. And your Bible says that God is all loving. Well, the Bible also explains how love and pain work together. So we're just simply using the same Bible to answer this question. And it does help us to understand this question. The first three chapters of the Bible help us to understand where much of this comes from. If God exists, He would have made a better world. And this is a very common argument. Now remember, when your friend says, I can think of a better world, or God could have made a better world, then once they make that statement, then they need to stay around long enough to explain what that better world is. We can't assert it and then just walk off. So if we're going to assert a better world, then we need to back that up. Our question needs to be, friend, what kind of a world are you talking about? Well, let's look at a few things. How does one really know what is good, better, and best? Do not these words imply a standard? And we're right back to, where did that standard come from? It necessitates a standard. And what standard is to be used? Who sets the standard? Why is your standard, friend, better than what I read about in the Bible? So what do we mean by better? Better in your eyes or in whose eyes? Well, I just think it would be better if you had a world without free will. If free will is the problem, then God should have just made robots. Well, this would be a world of determinism. It would be a world of robots and machines. And how is that better? Without free will, we cease to be human, don't we? That's at the core of our nature. Guys, ladies, those of you who are married this evening, how would you like to be married to a pull string doll who mechanically said, I loved you, after you pulled the string? Or would you prefer that they say, I love you, from their own free will? Which would you rather have? Well, I want one that I pull the string and they say, no, we understand which one is more meaningful, don't we? We understand which one comes from the heart. And so there are times when we want free will and honesty and the choice, but then there's times when we can't have it both ways. God chose a world of free will, and we see the beauty of His wisdom and His plan. You know, when I think about individuals who presume to state what would be better than God, I think of Romans chapter 11. Turn with me there. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past tracing out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who first has given to Him, and it shall be recompensed? Well, in today's society, there's a lot of people who would wish to counsel God. Or who hath first given it to Him? Well, there's a few of these new atheists out there who are going to tell God how it was supposed to be done, you see. So we need to be humble. We need to be careful. When we tread on that ground of, well, I can come up with a better way for this to be done. Well, maybe it's a world, they say, that is without natural law. You take that gravity. Well, do you really want to do that? Do you want to take away natural law? This would be a world of random chaos. And how would a world of random chaos be better? Well, maybe it could be a world that doesn't have any hate. Why couldn't have God made a world without any hate? Well, that would also be a world without love. These are emotions that are just the opposite of the coins. You take emotions away, then you're taking away those positive emotions as well. We go down that road and then we meet ourselves coming and going. Is your better world a world with free will, but without sin? Well, that's exactly what Genesis 1 and 2 is. That's what God wanted, and that's what was in the beginning, and that's what will be at the end of time. But man chose to exercise his free will, and the devil to bring bad things in. Let's look at a third objection and then we'll close this evening. If God exists, why does He allow mankind to pay such a high price for evil, pain, and suffering? We've already seen
earlier in the lesson that there is a benefit to evil, pain, and suffering. It helps us. And we looked at that earlier in the lesson, and so we won't go over that again. But we need to remind ourselves that God has paid His share of the high price and more for this pain in His Son, Jesus Christ, in dying on the cross. In Isaiah 53, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Hanging on the cross was not painless. Being beaten and slapped and spit on was not painless. God has given more of His share of paying the price for pain. We have to go through some things in this life, but Jesus did so that we can have forgiveness of sins and one day we can go to a place where there is no pain. We need to thank God for the pain that He went through so that we can be with Him in heaven. He's paying His price too. And we need to remember that. And that really is a good way for us to close this evening, because we can contact that blood. We can be a Christian. We can be baptized into Christ. And we're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of encouragement. So, the presence of evil, pain, and suffering is not evidence against the existence of an all-loving and all-powerful God. It's not a problem for Christians in that sense. It's not a problem for us in that sense. We have the promise of eternal life, 1 John 3:3. We also have the promise of getting help to make it through this life, 1 John 4:4. We have the victory, the faith that overcomes the world, and we can have help to make it through these difficult times. Evil, pain, and suffering are not just some theoretical issue. Gideon cried out in prayer, "Why is this happening to us? It's real." And we cry out. And when we might have an illness, or when we might lose a child, or when we might have something devastating in our life, why? Why is the popular question. But it should not drive us from God, it should drive us to God. And being a Christian, the good news, Romans 1:16, the power of the gospel, that good news tells us how to have that sin taken away. What will you do today? Will we come to God or will we run from God in the presence of these terrible things? I hope that we will all run to God. How do I respond to this evil, pain, and suffering? I can say, well, I just don't believe in God. Or I can use that to better myself in the way that He would have me. I can use it to build my character. I can use it. James says, James 1 and 2, count it all joy, my brethren. Well, wait a minute, James, you're a crazy man, you know? Count it all joy when you have manifold trials? Yes, because the Christian, number one, as he's going through these manifold trials, can keep a smile on his face because we have that inner peace that we're right with God. And we have joy knowing that we're going to be rewarded for the way that we're living. Yes, we can have joy. I just simply need to have the will to respond. I can use it to build my character. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, turn with me there, Psalm 119 and verse 67. I can use these things not to run from God, but to actually build my character. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I observe thy word. Do you know that when pain and suffering gets in our life, sometimes it gives us a good dosage of maturity and reality. And a lot of times we get our lives back in line. Maybe we were just having a good old time, you know. Footloose and fancy free. And then bang, something hits us and all of a sudden I need to mature and grow up. And I need to stop sowing my wild oats. And so now I observe thy law. Sometimes those things help us to grow better. It is good for me, verse 71... It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Helps me to be a better person. It helps me to look beyond. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. I look beyond the pains and the problems of this life. And I look for that city whose builder and maker is God. I persevere through it. James 5:11. Like the prophets and like Job. I persevere through that. And the end is better than the beginning. I allow it to test myself. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. So I will come out like gold. We all want to wear the gold, don't we? Where does that come from? Well, in the old days, it came from a crucible of fire. There's heat and fire, and we get out of that crucible, that nice gold that we like to wear in the ring. So, what is it? 1 Peter, we're put to test through those manifold trials. And the proof of that fire tests us. And we, in this life, are shining as gold, and we stand before God in the judgment, being right with Him, and we enter into that heavenly place where there is no pain. Do you have the will to believe? You can come this evening naming the name of Christ. Christ agonized in pain so that you, through His blood, can have your sins washed away. The gospel was sent into all the world. It's being preached this week. The good news of believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, being baptized for the remission of your sins, being willing to confess, as we studied Monday night, that Christ is the divine Son of God based upon that testimony. Going down into that water, coming up a new creature in Christ, living faithfully. That pain was for you and me. And you can respond to it. Do you have that will to know what God wants you to do and to act upon it? We sing in our song books, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way." If you need to do that this evening, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. That is the only way you can step out of this building and properly handle the evil, pain, and suffering that awaits out there. Isn't it nice that we don't have to deal with that in here? Although some of us are probably sitting in a pew with an ache or a pain. But I'm talking about the painful humanity of society. We don't have to deal with that in here, do we? Isn't it a beautiful thing to be able to come and have the freedom to worship? But once you step outside that door, you're going right back into it. Do you know the only way to go through it? Be a faithful Christian. And we encourage you to do that this evening. If you have not done that, we encourage you to come. If you've fallen away in some way, we encourage you to come back. If we can assist you, why won't you come as we stand and sing?
Bring Christ your